Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. We're very familiar with that. And we're talking about answering questions about the faith walk. Because I believe a lot of people do have questions. And they don't know how to figure it all out, I guess. Sometimes it's not easy. Because I know when I first started hearing all this, it was a journey, and it was like Proverbs 4 says, you know, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter into the full day. So as you walk in it and practice what you know, it begins to add more light to you. You begin to see more. You begin to understand more. And that doesn't stop in your journey. And Habakkuk 2:4 tells us there, this is the Old Testament, verse 4, Habakkuk chapter 2. Behold, the soul which is lifted up, meaning the proud person, is not upright in him. So a proud person is not an upright person. But the just shall live by his faith. And then that's repeated in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, faith upon faith. The just shall live by faith. A better translation for that sometimes is faithfulness. So a man who has faith is a man who's faithful. And that's repeated again, Paul speaking in Romans. He says it again in Galatians 3:11. He says it again in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. So it's a very important thing. If we are to live by faith, what does all of that mean? And so we started with the question, what is faith? Can we understand that? Because a lot of people have a difficulty sometimes. It is a very hard subject to grasp hold of, but you got to keep your intellect out of the way, and you got to just open your heart and accept what the facts are and what the Bible says. And so what is faith? Can we understand how it works? I mean, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so when we look at the word faith, we saw this, that the one, there's a noun, it's called pistis, which is really dealing with facts. Okay, this has to do with the presentation of the gospel, facts about God, facts about Christ. What does he say about certain things? The character of God, the character of Jesus, his attributes, which are facts in Scripture. They're there for us. And all we've got to do is to look and see what he said and what's revealed. People want to argue about the virgin birth. They want to argue about, you know, the eternalness of Jesus. They want to argue about the attributes of God. They want to argue about the resurrection. Yet on Easter, they all flock to church, but then they still got arguments in their mind about that. That doesn't make them a believer. They're still what you call a Thomas person, who's doubting certain things and skeptical about the truth, and they're doubting. And then there's the other word, pistuo, which is a verb. Which basically has to do with being persuaded. And this has to do with really acts. Now that's easy to remember. You got facts and acts. Because a person is persuaded to the point of acting on what he hears and he says he believes. And so that's basically what the word faith means. From the word itself, from the Greek. But then we get into the substance. The word substance is the Greek word hypostasis. And that word basically has to do with something that's underlying, something that is a reality, the very essence of something. It's used in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 of the person of Christ, that Jesus is the very brightness and the very glory of God. He's a very express image of God. So Jesus was just a reflection of who God is. God is in heaven, he's unseen, but Jesus came down to earth, and he's a reflection of God. It's like you looking in a mirror, and you see a reflection of yourself. Well, that's what we're talking about there. That reflection is who you are. It's the essence. It's a reality. So substance is reality. It's the opposite of what is not real. It's the opposite of imaginary or something that is deceptive. You know, people believe in phantoms. They believe in imagination and fantasies. They believe in a whole lot of things. And that is what the Bible really tells us not to believe in those kind of things, because we're looking at something really that here it's important, because the word here is talking about the ground of confidence and assurance. Now listen to this. The New American Standard Bible says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then Charles B. Williams says, now faith is the assurance of things we hope for, the proof of the reality of things we cannot see. And that's a very, very close translation to the Greek, I believe. Then Beck says this, faith is being sure of things we hope for, being convinced of things we can't see. So, and when Williams says the proof of the reality of things we can't see, you know, in a court of law, you have to prove somebody in order to convict them. You have to bring proof. And once that proof is there, then a conviction can come to that individual. So that's why they're using the word proof. Williams uses the word proof of the reality of things we can't see, because it's something that's given that evidence to us. And then the Amplified Version, which is very good in the way it really expresses, spreads out the Greek meaning. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, or the title deed of the things we hope for being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real that which is not revealed to the senses. So faith is seeing something, it's perceiving something as real, which is not revealed to the senses. Because senses have to do with our five senses, our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our appetites, and things like that. What we see, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch, those are our senses. And when we allow those things to get in our way, we find ourselves getting to the place of sense evidence, and we always falter when we get into that realm. Because when you're going through a trial, you cannot go by your senses. You can't go by your intellect. You can't try to figure things out. I mean, God has to reveal things to you. West says this, or Weiss says this, now faith is a title deed of things hoped for, the conviction of things not being seen. And on about them. So they keep saying these things, all the different ones I've looked up. This Marvin Vincent says, faith apprehends as real fact which is not revealed to the senses. It rests on the facts, acts upon it, and is upheld by the in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is a real seeing. And that is very good. So when you look at these different individuals, you're understanding that they're saying something very important about faith that makes us have a better understanding, at least it should, because when we go look at these translations, it begins to inform our minds and our hearts of facts about what faith is. And it means that we have to then make some kind of choice here. Are we going to allow our senses to dictate to us and control us? Or we're going to begin to focus on what the facts are and what God says faith is. Because when you get into that realm, you got to focus on that. Because if you don't, you know, a trial always brings the circumstances into play, and you find yourself going by those things, and you find yourself making wrong decisions, wrong choices. Just get yourself in a financial trial. And the first thing that's going to come to their mind, I can go to the bank. I can go borrow. I can go to mama and daddy. I mean, I can go borrow some money. What about believing God? I mean, did you ever stop to think, once that I can believe God to provide my need, well, I don't make so much money. Did you ever stop to believe God for a raise? Or maybe a better job? That God, or just simply God can, you know, bring the money to you some other way. Maybe a bonus. Maybe somebody gives you a gift. I mean, God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, any way he wants to. He can do that. So when you start believing God, people get themselves into some of the, you know, the most difficult situations, then they begin to, you know, become concerned about it, and they begin to try to figure a way out to get out of that problem. So what they're trying to do is trying to escape the trial they're in, rather than stay there and say, wait a minute, I need to abide here and seek God and pray and ask God for deliverance and ask God for help and understanding and wisdom. Because wisdom is proper for direction. And so again, this is something that's very important. And so when he says that the Amplified Bible says it's a title deed, that's a very, very important thing, because you know what that is? Having a title in hand means you have possession. Doesn't it? How do you know you own that car? So you say, well, the bank owns it. Well, I can show you my titles. So that means I own it. I possess it. I'm not waiting to get it. I'm not waiting for it to be paid off. It's paid off because I have the title. And if you have the title to your car, then you possess something. That's as simple as it can be. And so the Bible tells us the same thing about a lot of things when it comes to our relationship with God. It says we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, that's a fact. But that's where we sit. That we possess that. So that means that everything we have is in Christ, like John chapter 5 and verse 24. Or let's take John 3 verse 36 first, where he says there, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. What does he have? He has everlasting. He possesses everlasting life. He's not waiting to get it. He already got it. Now you got to get that into your thinking, because you're saying, "Well, I'm waiting. I'm going to get it one day." No, you're not going to get it one day. You got it already. You possess it. And so that's what he's saying. When you have substance, you have that very possession of that thing. You have the title deed. You own it. It belongs to you. You're not waiting to get it, or not waiting for it to manifest. Your faith is standing in the place, waiting for it to manifest. That's how real it is to you. And then he says again in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me is going to get everlasting life. He hath everlasting life. And that's very important. He has it. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And then over in Colossians chapter 1, I mean, this comes up several times in the New Testament in different ways. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So God has already made us qualified. It's done. We have access to all of the promises of God, everything that he's given to us as part of our inheritance. You know the promises are part of your inheritance? They all are something that we have, and we possess them because we got the title deed to them in Jesus Christ. And then over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. So we have already passed from death unto life. You say, well, you mean to tell me I'm dead? No, you're not. You're still living here. But this is just saying you possess it already. It's just a matter of time element. Now the clock ticking until it comes to pass. And then you will possess it. Because what you love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And that's one of the qualifiers that are there. So again, it's telling us something very important. So this is making a distinction from things that are really elusive and not real to versus things that are really real. See, we look at this world as real, but it's only a image of the eternal world. This is just a reflection of what is real. This world we're living in right now is not something that is really real as heaven is. So if you believe that heaven is real, you say you're going to heaven and you possess it. You know, people say, well, do you believe in the resurrection? What would your answer be? Do you realize what you're believing? I mean, do you ever stop to think about what you're believing? You believe in one of the most marvelous miracles that ever took place in history. Because you're saying, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. That's what you're basically saying. And if you believe that, then you know what? And you don't believe other things? Then I come back and question, do you really believe that? And when people start saying those things, you realize where they really are. So if you believe there's such a place, like I said last week, about Alaska, then you want to go, then you save your money to go. Or you believe there's a place called Israel. You've never seen it. You've never been there. You've never walked the streets or been around the people. But, you know, I've been there, and I know it's there. I know it exists because I've experienced it. But you know what? When you know it's there, then you can begin to believe God, and at the same time, you can save some money and put it aside and tuck it away, and one day you can go. And then you can really actually experience it. So you believe there's a place called heaven, then it'll enable us to live that way. And this is what faith does. It enables us to live as if it's true. Then it says it's evidence, proof of things not seen. Faith has nothing to do with your emotions or your feelings, folks. It has nothing to do with the intellect. It has to do with this. Has to do with man's will. This is about choice. You can make a choice. You can make a decision. Anytime you want to. And desire. Mark 11:24. Whatsoever the things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. It has nothing to do with emotion. When you put your emotions in a way, you put your feelings there. You get your intellect in a way. You start reasoning. Put reason there too. You put all these things in there. And this is where people begin to falter. Emotion, feeling, intellect, reason. Or even logic. Oh, it's logical to me. Really? What is logical about the Bible? It's not. It's just simply stating eternal facts. You can't reason about the virgin birth. People do that. You get off into problems. You can't reason about the blood of Jesus. You start doing that, then you go off like we heard this morning in a testimony. I begin to say, I've changed my mind. Changed my mind about gays and people like this. I mean, you can't change your mind about those things and go in the opposite direction of what the Bible says. Because then you're using your logic, your reason, and your emotions, and you're putting yourself above God. And that's not right to do that, because you got to stand with the Word. I mean, it's easy to say this to somebody. Look, I'm very sorry about this. I'm sorry you're in this condition. But there's nothing I can do for you unless you're willing to give your life to Christ. Amen. But I can lead you in that direction if you would like me to, and I'd be glad to help you there. But I cannot do anything else for you. I cannot be more compassionate than God. I cannot be more loving than God. I mean, God is already, John 3:16, He loved the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son for you. That if you believed in Him, you would not perish. But if you don't believe in Him and what He requires of you, then you will perish. And I really don't want to see that happen to you. So it's your choice. So you put them with a choice. Put it into their ballpark, not yours. You don't have to make a choice to change and to start agreeing with them, because that's exactly what they're trying to get you to do. And that's what the world is beginning to do, and that's what the government's doing, and the schools are doing, and everybody's going in that direction now. And so everybody's changing their mind. And so what's happening? It's falling apart. People don't believe anything anymore. And so when you get down to faith, you get down to something that is, this is why people call it harsh, unreasonable, unkind, and unloving. Because you're just simply staying with the facts, and you're acting upon them. People don't like that. When you read Hebrews 11, you see very clearly there that every one of those people in their Old Testament, the Hall of Fame of Faith, they're going back to, you know, to Abel and to Moses and Noah, Enoch and Joshua, Sarah, Rahab. And there's a case there, Rahab. Did they change their mind about a prostitute? Or did she change her mind about what she believed? She made a choice. So she got herself right with God. And so when you read Hebrews 11, you see this. They had certain things that were given to them by God. They heard from God. They had something, whether it was through a prophet or whether it was through an individual or just Israel as a nation. They heard something. And because they heard those things, they began to believe them. They were persuaded about the arguments that they heard to the point that they placed their confidence in it and began to act upon it. And that's what it tells us. I mean, Noah was so convinced about that God speaking to him that the world was going to be destroyed that he went and built the ark. Now, I don't know if anybody here would have been able to do that, but that's what God asked him to do, and that's what he did. And so we look at all that. We see that we should take God at his word because it's centered in the will. It's the ability to make a choice or a decision. And every one of you can make a choice. You made a choice this morning when you got up, and you probably didn't want to get up. Probably maybe didn't want to come to church, but then you came. You made that decision. And why did you do that? Because it was in your mind and in your heart. It's a right thing to do. You say, well, the preacher would probably get on us if we didn't. Well, maybe I would. I have a right to do that. Because doesn't it say in Hebrews 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourself, as some of them is? But rather be assembling with the people of God. As you see the days approaching, and the days are approaching, it's more reason for us to get together. Because we hear testimonies, we hear the word, and we're encouraged in the things of the Lord. So we're looking at this whole thing because I think people still have questions in their mind. So I just reviewed that part of it because I think that's the most difficult part for people to comprehend. But you can't reason this out. You can't try to think it through and say, well, I mean, I was pretty good in school. This has nothing to do with education. This has to do with the Holy Spirit revealing to you what the Bible says. Because God is going to show you something about what the Word says about faith, and you're going to be able to apprehend what God says. Because this is something without the Holy Spirit, forget it. Forget it all. It's just not going to work. Because without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have what it takes to get it. And then we looked at the only basis we can find faith. I mean, I've had people over the years, more than one people. I mean, I tell you, hundreds of people over the years have asked me, well, how do you get faith? That's a serious question. And sometimes I find myself still surprised because it's after they've been around for a while, they ask that question, well, how do you get faith? And I know I've said at least probably every week, one time or another, and I say, well, the Bible's very clear about that. Oh, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So that means then you have a problem because you got to hear. Now, if you're deaf, you can't hear. But see, you can have good ears and you can hear sounds and syllables and noises, but that doesn't mean you can hear. Because we're talking about a spiritual hearing, which is enabled only by the Holy Spirit. So again, without the Holy Spirit, forget the whole thing. Because like he says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, if thou wilt diligently listen to the word of God, to my words, and observe them, then all of these blessings will come upon you. Now, diligent listen, the Hebrew is saying, in listening, listen. So he's saying, it really needs to pay attention to it. Because a lot of people can say, I'm listening to what you're saying. Oh, really? Is that why you're sucking your finger? Or why you're looking at somebody else writing notes because you say you're listening? How can you listen when you're writing notes to somebody else? How can you listen when you're not paying attention or you're just sitting there looking on a computer and you're going somewhere else? You're not hearing what's being said. It's like trying to do your homework and you're sitting there listening to the rap music. I mean, that's going to be real cool. I'd hate to see your answers to the questions you're writing down because you listen to that stuff, you're going to mess up big time. So again, you read all of this, you realize how he tells us that it's something that's very personal. This is the confidence that we have that if we ask God, 1 John 5:14 and 15, if we ask God, he will hear us and he will answer our petitions and grant them to us. So it's saying there simply that if we will believe that God will hear us when we speak to him, because we can take God's word to him because it's his will. If God says it, then he's obligated to that will. Is he not? He's obligated to every promise he said is yours. He said yes and amen to them. So how can he turn around and say no? Oh, he might say you have to wait. Then that's okay. Isn't it? Because God can put delay anytime he wants to. But the delay doesn't mean he's denying it. It just means he's making you wait because he's testing you, which is another part of faith. And so hearing is a very important thing. And we can lose that ability to hear, as it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If a man begins to, you know, turn his heart away from God and turns to other gods and idols, and like it says in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, if a man turns his ear away from the hearing of the law, his prayer shall be an abomination. So can a man turn his ear away from the hearing of God's word? He can. He becomes hard-hearted, indifferent, negligent. He doesn't like it no more. Something's happened in his life, and he just doesn't believe it anymore. And because of that, he doesn't pay attention, and he gets himself into trouble. And so it's very important that we don't lose that ability to hear, but we keep our confidence in what God says. Because anytime you want to, you can sit down and read the Word and hear what God has to say. You can meditate in it, like Joshua 1 says and Psalms 1 says, meditate in the Word of God day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that's written in here. Then your way shall be successful and you shall prosper. So you want prosperity and success? How does it come? It comes by meditating in the Word of God where you are hearing what God is saying to you personally. And that becomes a very important part of that. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And then I ask this question, how can you please God? Only one way, faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. It didn't say it was hard or difficult. It says that it's impossible. That becomes a very difficult thing for a lot of people to comprehend. Because God just says, if you want to please me, it's going to only be one way. You have to believe in me. You have to take, you know, he that believeth in God exists. And it is a reward of those who diligently seek him. So it's telling us in that context how it is to have faith that pleases God, because God's really pleased with a person that believes that he exists and he diligently seeks the Lord. I mean, he's really searching the scriptures to find out what's being said. Like in Acts 17, they searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. And what did they do? And they believed. They believed from searching the scriptures. You mean it's that? It can be that simple? It can be down to that simple, yes, if you're willing to search it as diligent as the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11. Because they took time to search the scriptures. They diligently sought the Lord. And this is what pleases God. And so this is what God requires of us. Matthew 3 and verse 17. I got it right this morning. He says, "My son in whom I am well pleased." Now, can God say that about us? Because we know that Jesus definitely pleased God. And you find that in John chapter 5. Because Jesus didn't do anything except what God showed him to do. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing." Now, how many people can say that today? Because that's a humble person. That's not a proud person. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own." Now, how many people do you find like that? "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Then again in John chapter 8 and verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I do always those things that please him. Then we have the same thing in 1 John chapter 3. Yes, 1 John chapter 3. I mean, do we always do the things that are pleasing in his sight? No. If we're honest, we're saying, no, we don't always do that. But if we begin to focus on that, now you ask yourself this question before you do anything, you'll find your whole attitude changing. Will this please God? I mean, start asking that question to yourself and to see how it changes your whole lifestyle. Will this please God? If I backtalk my employer, if I backtalk my husband, if I backtalk my, you know, my father, my mother, does that please God? No, it doesn't. Then what happens? Don't expect God to do anything for you. You see, I got a question I'm going to get to down the road. I don't know where I'm thinking it's going to be. Maybe next week, I don't know. But I got a question is, why is it that so many people seem to fail at faith? Because there's some simple answers to that. They're very simple answers. But it comes down to this whole thing that a lot of people don't please God because anything that's not faith, Romans 14, 23 says it's sin. Anything that's not of faith. Now, that's serious because it's telling us if we so much as do something that doesn't have faith in it, we're just basically mentally assenting to it, thinking it's faith. That doesn't please God. If we doubt, we don't please God. We already seen what, but that. So he asked him a lot of times, says, "Where's your faith at? I mean, oh, you have little faith." That's the way Jesus treated them. And it was with compassion, by the way. But he didn't let him go on that. He said, "Oh, well, that's all right. Next time you do better." Nope. He said to the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, he says, "Great is thy faith. I have not seen no so great a faith in all of Israel, all the Jewish nation. I haven't seen something as much as I have seen in this centurion," because he was a man under authority. He could say to this man, "Go," and he would go. "Come," and he would come. He understood that authority. And he said, "Just speak the word and my servant shall be healed." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel." Now, how many people have that kind of faith? How many people really have that kind of faith? Very few. And so you see his response to unbelief. Again, this is not something you would say is very compassionate to the most. And this is why people have a problem with the faith message. Is because, I mean, sometimes when people are in an area of faith and somebody else comes along who's full of unbelief and doubt and skepticism, it creates a conflict, a controversy. So what happens is they begin to argue or debate, or they begin to have an attitude problem with you. And I've seen that over the years more than once. And it simply is very clear that he says to them in Matthew 17, 17, "Why could we cast out this demon? And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. Now, you say that to somebody today, you probably have a lawsuit against you. I don't know. Because people are crazy today. They'll do anything to get their get attention. But over and over again, you see things like the woman in Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman, when he came to her, he pushed her away, more or less. It's not meant to bring the children's bread and give it to dogs. Oh, but Lord, the dogs eat from the crumbs under the table. Now, then he turned around and says to her, he says, even as thou will, be it unto you. Even as thou what? As thou will. You make a decision, okay, be it unto you as you will. Because that's where faith is lying, is in that ability to make that choice, a quality choice based upon something that's real to you. And that's what this woman believed, that Jesus could do this. And so his response to unbelief was always something that was not very good. In Luke 16, he said there, well, the two men, Lazarus and the rich man, and he asked that the rich man was in hell, and he lifted up, you know, saw the other side. It was a gulf between them. He said, well, Lord, send somebody down here to give me a drink of water. Then he said, well, send somebody to my family to tell them the truth so that they won't have to come down here and be in torment. He says, they have Moses and his word. If they don't believe him, they won't believe that though one rose from the dead. Now, you say that's not compassionate, but that's the facts. And that's the way God puts things to us. He puts them down. I mean, God doesn't play any games with us. He just tells us how it is. We don't like that. I mean, humanity is so full of emotion and feeling that they just, you know, their contradiction is walking around in circles. But God expects us to believe his word in spite of our circumstances or feelings or emotions or anything in our life. Whether we like it or not, that's what God expects of us. And then we ask this question, what basis will God judge us? Well, John 12:48, he will judge us by his word. I mean, John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. Now, it's interesting what he says there because, you know, there are two words that are in the Greek for word, logos and rhema. This is logos. A lot of people try to say, well, rhema is how everything works. Well, it's not always rhema. Rhema is speaking about a spoken word, whereas logos is speaking more about, it can speak about the same thing. They can be synonymous, but also speaks about the incarnate Jesus. The embodiment of Jesus here upon earth, John chapter 1. And here he says, you'll have one thing that will judge you in the last day. That'll be the word that I have spoken. The logos that I've spoken. So he's speaking about the word. It shall judge you in the last day. So that's how God, it's one of the bases of which God will judge us in the last days. I mean, if you don't take a step of faith, you realize you're denying God. Because Titus 1:16 says that many of them people profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and reprobate in every good work. Now, how many people do that today? How many churchgoers? How many Baptists, Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, how many people do that? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being reprobate and abominable in every good work. You'll find a lot of that going on. So you see again, over and over again, that this is a serious thing. And this is why I'm trying to emphasize it here, is because God wants us to understand it. And then this question here, I think we left off here somewhere. What is the basis of our reward? Because, you know, we're going to get rewards at the end of life. When this life is over with here on this earthly plane, you're going to receive rewards. Very clear. The Bible's about that. But you know what? Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he tells us the basis of him giving us a reward is without faith, it's impossible to please him. So the basis of our reward has to do with faith. So if you are believing God and you're faithful to God, then God's going to reward you according to your faith. Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. So that means you've done something. You read Matthew 25. He talks about there about how some of them became, you know, careless and they began to go back to the world and they gave up. And then he says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll be cast into the uttermost darkness. What happened? He says they were not faithful. And Luke chapter 21 deals with that too, about faith. And another word that goes with faith is endurance. Because endurance is all through the Bible. I mean, Matthew 24 and verse 13, he that endures to the end shall be what? He shall be saved. In Luke 21 and verse 13, and your patience possess you your souls. So there's, again, that word possession. It's something you possess. But you read the context, and it's all talking about being faithful to God and all of this. But in your patience, or better, in your endurance. So he's saying basically your security is in endurance. If you stick with it and hold fast to the truth and don't give up, then that's where your security is. People say, I don't feel secure. Well, then maybe you're not enduring. Maybe you're not overcoming. Because it would be similar to that. This is the word hupomono, which means to really just bear up under courageously the difficulties you're going through. It's like, you know, being under something heavy, but you're able to lift it up and to bear it and not collapse. And he's talking about, look at the context here in Luke 21, verse 16. And this is what you're seeing happen right today. And you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, friends, and some of you shall cause to be put to death. You shall be hated to all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. And then in this context, he says, in your endurance possess you your souls. And that's in the context of everything being shaken up in the last days. And so that's the basis of our war. But see, the whole thing gets back to us renewing our minds, taking God and his word, allowing it to settle deeply inside of us and becoming a part of our life. And once it becomes a part of our life, we begin to apply it and become doers of the word and not just hearers. When you start doing that, you start getting on the right track. Because we're going to face very difficult times. We are facing them now. But you find that no matter what you're going through, you must be willing to say, like Peter did in Luke chapter 5, nevertheless, at thy word. Now, that means Luke chapter 5 is a very important scripture because it tells us again about it does away with the logic in your senses and your intellect and your natural thinking. Luke chapter 5. This is when Jesus entered the ship. He saw these ships there and he told them to put one out. He entered into one of them and he said, you know, thrust it out a little from the land because it was his pulpit. He was going to preach them. And then he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Maybe you ought to have a pulpit shaped like a ship. Be kind of tall, though, wouldn't it? And then he says, now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Now these were fishermen he was talking to, right? And Simon answered him and said, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. So hey, wait a minute, Lord, I'm a fisherman now. I know where the fish are. You're talking to the wrong person here. I mean, you're trying to preach to the choir. You're missing it here. But he wasn't, you know, Jesus wasn't going to accept that. But, I mean, Peter finally, I think, caught himself because, nevertheless, at thy word. So, you know, his logic was getting in the way, but I guess he caught himself at that thing. But, you know, this is the Lord speaking, Peter. Nevertheless, at thy word. Only if we could catch ourselves and do that same thing, we'd find ourselves far better off in many situations in life. So you take all of the promises, all of them, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of the promises are what? Are they a yes and amen to the glory of God by us? So that means we say yes to the promises and we say amen to them and we really bring glory to God by doing that because we're claiming every promise is our very own because they are ours. It's part of our inheritance, whatever they may be. You may have failed somewhere. We probably all have somewhere made some mistakes and failed. It may be because of a doubt or skepticism or intellect or a lot of different things, which we will get into. But you'll find that something there is in the way. All it takes is one, let me tell you one little thing, a little secret, attitude. You let one little bad attitude get in your way and your faith is going to fail flat. So you know what that means? We're in the spot. That means every time that we're believing God for something, we got to be very, very careful because you get a bad attitude and you're going to miss it. I'm giving away some future stuff, I guess. But this is what it's about, because, I mean, whether it's salvation or his provisions, God's wisdom, healing, prosperity, it doesn't make any difference, because all God's requiring of us is simply to believe. He says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory, not according to the banks and the government and Social Security and everything else. Those things are all going to fail and go down. They're failing now. And you're going to find a lot of people squandering around trying to figure it all out, and it's not going to be too late. But God says, I'll supply your every need. Can he do it?
Yes.
If he says he can, he can. I mean, that's just down to the simple basic facts. Well, I don't know if God can supply my need, and this is too hard, it's too difficult. That's your problem. You're looking at it from your own reason, your own mind. You're trying to figure it out on a logical basis. It don't make sense. But God says, I can do this. Yet you say you believe in the resurrection? Again, you're believing in one of the greatest miracles that ever took place in life. Yet you don't believe in all these other things. See, I don't understand that. Other than there's a contradiction within man somewhere that he's not seeing the truth. And he's giving into it. So, I mean, when they were in the boat and he talked to him, he said to Peter, he said, launch. And Peter understood faith, apparently, because he said, nevertheless, at thy word. He understood that faith without action is dead. He understood something about that. He'd been through some experiences because Jesus had been teaching him. So obeying the word and applying it when reasoning is saying, no, this won't work. You're willing to say, I believe God. One time Jesus said, only believe. Only. Don't put nothing else in there, folks. Just only be persuaded and don't let anything else get in there and crowd it out. Only believe. That's a narrow passageway. Because we always want to add and mix things with it, and we get ourselves in a confusing state. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, remember when he spoke to Mary? And Mary took him at his word. Luke, this is chapter Luke 1 and verse 37. This is verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Because this was in the context, when you go back in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, this is speaking to Mary, she had never known a man, and the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, people have a problem with that today, where it's a virgin birth. Well, how can that happen? Because God did it. See, people just don't believe that he exists. They don't believe he's an all-powerful, almighty God, that he could do something like that. How did he do it? I'm not going to get into that reasoning. I've read books where people reasoned about it and tried to tell you certain things. Watch out. You begin to take away from the supernatural. You just simply, it's supernatural, folks. And Mary simply said this, I mean, you know, be it unto thy handmaid according to thy word. Can we say that? Be it unto me according to thy word? Because that's what God wants us to. He wants us to have that attitude. So let's go back to something a minute, because I want to emphasize this. Now, we know the basis of faith is Romans 10:17, right? Is that all it is? Is it more to it than that? Okay, let's go back and think about that a minute. What is the basis of faith? I think the basis of faith is simply, it is the word, but it's also this, a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship. And it's being able to discern and hear the Holy Spirit inspiring you personally. You leave that out, again, this nothing's going to work. Because that's what a lot of people do. They just discount the Holy Spirit from everything that's going on. Say, well, if I just hear the word and I'll have faith. So that means your intellect is going to do it? I mean, God's not in there anywhere. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything. He doesn't come along and start to show you something or reveal something to you. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this is the problem. This is one of the things that I think that makes people stumble. They don't really get it. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through, which means the channel by which it's going to come. Grace and peace is going to come. The channel is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Now that word knowledge is very important because that's the Greek word epinosis. We have two words in the Greek for knowledge. One is gnosis, which is basically scientific facts, which is good. But the problem is this word here is experience. You can have facts and still not have the experience. And so when you have the experience, you have something that's deeper. You're experiencing the word. So it's coming, grace and peace is going to be multiplied through you through the epinosis, experience with God and of Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Again, channel through which it comes is the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Again, the word epinosis. So he's talking about an experience here. And Peter had experienced these things. Because remember before, Peter had a problem. You know, he said, well, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll give my life. And he said, well, Peter, he said, Satan has desired to have you. He might sift you like wheat, but I pray for thee that your faith fails not. Now, Peter thought he had it all together, but he didn't because he began to back off and follow afar off. And because of that, he began to deny the Lord. So he hadn't experienced it yet, had he? He hadn't experienced enough to get him over the hump, I guess you could say, over the problem in his life. And so here you see it said the knowledge of God, because when he was in a boat again in Luke 5, he taught them and he said to Peter, he says, launch out. Throw out the net. Throw out for a drought. Go ahead. And here's Peter. I mean, he's got all this stuff's going through his mind. Again, he's trying to reason it all through. But then he finally obeys the words. It's nevertheless at thy word. Because he understood, again, faith without action is dead. So Jesus often used, I think, what you would say is tangible things, such as the boat and the net. Certain things he would use in order to provoke their faith. And it sometimes worked and sometimes it didn't. And so all you have to do is cast out the net, and when God asks you to believe something, he doesn't appeal to your logic. You know, if God appealed to our logic, I guess we would feel so much better about certain things. Well, I figured it all out now. Then you'd be God, and you're not. But you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5? Don't say yes because you don't. If you do, God bless you. But look at this. Here you're speaking to the Corinthians in verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where your faith stands. It's in the power of God. See, without God, without the Holy Spirit in our life, nothing's going to work. It's just going to be empty and dead. It's going to be mental assent. It's just going to be a disaster, I think. And you look over and over again, you see how Jesus used certain things to teach them. I mean, he was teaching them all the time. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 27. Verse 24, let's pick up there. And they were coming to Capernaum. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom did the kings of the earth take custom or tribute of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto them, of strangers. Jesus said unto them, then are the children free. In other words, they don't have to pay that. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast in a hook, and take up the fish, and first the first that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, that's a miracle. Why don't you go out there and fish? And don't even put any bait on it. Just throw the hook in the water. And this fish is going to come along and grab it. You pull it up, and then I want you to open his mouth. And there's going to be enough money in there to pay our taxes. Boy, that'd be nice come around time, wouldn't it? So I'm going to go fishing on the every quarter. Well, you better go fishing somewhere where in the deep sea where they some of these Spanish ships sunk, where there might be some gold down there. But to pay your taxes, you go fishing. It's like, find a golden goose in it. There ain't no such thing. But here's a fish with some gold in it, or something that's money in it that's going to pay the taxes. So, you see over and over again these various different things that Jesus did in order to teach them faith. Because he's saying here that there are certain things I want you to do, and when you do what I say, then you're going to get blessed because of it. You go back to Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was running from Pharaoh and them. He was put in a hard place. He had the whole army of Pharaoh behind him. He had the sea before him, the mountains all around him. And here he is standing right there at the sea. What's he going to do? Where's he going to go? Go back, Pharaoh? We'll try to run up the mountains from him? You're going to go across the sea? You're trapped. And God said to him, quit whining and put your rod in the water. You put that rod I gave you into the water. And Moses did that reluctantly, but he did it. And what happened? The sea parted. Another miracle. You see, faith brings these miracles. And miracles sometimes are things, the little things as well as the big things that God can do in all of our lives. If we're willing to do one thing, is believe him. Persuade it. We don't let our mind get in the way. We don't reason it all through. We just simply take him at his word. You see, a lot of people died doing that. Well, if you're going to believe that, maybe you'll die doing it. Or you can believe that you won't. You'll believe that God will bring you through it all because he promised he would. And so you see, he acted on what he told. In Noah, he told him to build an ark. He told him, he explained to him, I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm through with it. My spirit will not always strive with man. All this violence and all this corruption out there, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to send a flood. But I want you to build an ark and prepare that ark for the saving of your family. So Moses went to work. Moses acted on it. He was persuaded. Hebrews 11 tells us he moved with fear. He built the ark to the saving of his soul and his family. That's very clear what he did. And so, again, he trusted God to supply the water, which was no problem for God. Because it came from above and it came from below. And the earth flooded. In order for the earth to flood, it'd have to go to the highest mountains. Is that right?
Yes.
So everything was flooded. Imagine that. I don't know how deep that would be, but I guess if you go out to Mount McKinley, what is that, 21,000 feet? Something like that. We've been out there and seen part of that. That's a long ways up. And that's how bad it was. But you see, again, all of these things are part of faith. And that's why they're written in Hebrews 11 for our examples. And then you find Joshua and Jericho. Joshua, I want you to walk around Jericho every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to do it 7 times. And the seventh time, I want you to stop and I want you to shout. And when you shout, the walls will come tumbling down. That sounds ridiculous. But that's what God said. Did Joshua do it? Did the walls come tumbling down? And what have you heard as far as the various commentators say about things like that? You hear all kinds of crazy, weird things. They say, Jericho is no such place. Then you find out it is. And there is evidence, archaeological evidence today, that there was a place called Jericho. And the ruins are there. Over and over again. And then Abraham and Sarah, a remarkable miracle. Here's a man past the age of reproduction. A woman is not incapable of reproducing. Yet he tells him, you're going to bear a child. And all surrogates say, you mean I'm going to have pleasure again? And then you read Romans chapter 4, what it says about that. Having a child was not something that was going to be easy to do. He tried that with Hagar. It didn't work out too well. Did it? Nope, it didn't. She ended up she was a slave, and she ended up having a child. Ishmael, which is just showing us again about bondage and slavery, being under the law. When you read Romans chapter 4, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So something was spoken, so shall she be. And being that weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. He says, it just says about. Well, what do you want to go, 98, 99? What difference does it make? I mean, you're getting pretty old there. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not, he didn't waver, he didn't vacillate at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, given to the glory of God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, that is God, that he was able to perform it. Do we believe that God can perform what he tells us? What he promises us? It's easy to say, amen. It's another thing to be in that situation and then you find yourself not able to believe it. Because you know what? We find ourselves a lot of times getting into the using our logic, and human logic is an enemy of faith. That's why a lot of people fail. I mean, it's a reason that a lot of people are missing God. You know, what am I going to lose out of this? What's going to happen? What if it doesn't work? I mean, here comes the mind in, starting to reason with all of these things. Well, I've seen other people try this and it didn't work for them, and you start going through all of that scenario, and so this and so that, and before you know it, you find yourself giving in. And so then people begin to take and talk you out of your faith. You know, the virgin birth and resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? I'm going to tell you again. Do you realize what you're believing? You believe in one of the most magnificent miracles that ever took place in history. And so can God do that today? If he wants to, he can. How does he do that? Supernatural. I can't answer how he does it. I just know he does. I mean, I can go all the way back when we were in Lakeside one time and never had an experience like this since then. But I came out of the back. I was getting ready to go up and preach. And I stopped by the side there, and a lady, I heard a collapse. Chairs rattling. We had those old tin chairs. So you complain about those cushion chairs, you're going to be in trouble. I'll get some tin ones here. But this lady collapsed, and I just happened to look over there, and I saw somebody trying to grab her. She was going down, and I set my Bible down, walked over there. And I just reached down, and I grabbed that woman, and I took her, and I slammed her against the wall like that. And I said, in the name of Jesus, death let go of her. And then I said, in the name of Jesus, life come back into you. I said those two things. That's all I did. And she just, I mean, her whole face was turning a blackish, yellowish color. I mean, something was happening. Death was there. That's what I was dealing with. And this woman was basically giving her life up. But all of a sudden, she came back. And another lady there brought her, was Ann's mother, brought her there. I said, take her back to the back, because she had a little problem there. And she took her back to the bathroom. She came out, and she was fine. And I was teaching on the book of Joshua. I'll never forget it. And how many of y'all were there? Okay, so we had a few of y'all, but a lot of y'all weren't there. But that really happened. And it had a tremendous effect upon a lot of us. I think it did, at least me, because I have never experienced anything like it. I mean, the power that was there, you would call it an anointing. It was beyond the normal. It wasn't just an anointing to preach. It wasn't just an anointing to lay hands on somebody for something. But this was something a little better, a miracle. This is what they call in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of the working of miracles. The raising of the dead. That woman lived for a while after that, quite a while after that. So this is not a fluke. She was just visiting that church. She belonged to another church. I don't know what they thought, but it really happened. But I think when you look back at this whole thing, you realize that something about these men that Jesus dealt with, and that the Old Testament shows us, that made a tremendous effect upon them, because they were willing to die for what they believed. So it had to be something that took place. So when you get your human logic in the way, you start reasoning and figuring out things, you're going to stumble over yourself a lot of times. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6 and following. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, notice what it says, you haven't seen him, yet you love him, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. So twice he says, have not seen, but yet you love him, and yet you believe him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so that Peter understood faith. I mean, he came to that place where he understood it very clearly. He exercised faith. He stood on the word because he had a relationship with God now. He'd been through some things in the book of Acts that nobody would ever thought he would experience. I mean, when they were going up to the Gate Beautiful one day, him and John, Peter and John were going up to pray. They met this lame man there, and they said, he was reaching out for alms. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. A man got up and walked. That had an effect upon people, because then a lot of people got saved as a result of that. I mean, people were added to the church. Something tremendous happened. So you see, this all tells us something very important. Well, let me just ask this one more question before. I got a sign going back here waving. And I bet you don't know the answer to this question, even though I've answered it three times already this morning. How does faith operate? Most of you would say confession, right? Your confession is worthless without the Holy Spirit. Yes, confession and actions is how faith operates. I believe that. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. Because people mentally assent to things and give testimonies and confess things all the time. And sometimes you can tell it's just, they're just saying something because it's right to say. They're not really, it's not from the heart. It's not something that's born of the Holy Spirit. It's something, like Peter says, it's something carried along by the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, was it? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. In the voice which came from heaven you heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein do you do well and take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit, or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so you see here, their will is involved. There's no doubt about it. But it just come by a simple decision. But it was something that the Holy Spirit inspired, and it was borne along by. It's something that motivated them, something that provoked them. It's like a fire burning inside of them, and something that just, it came to its head, and it came out. You find that's the way it happens in prophecy a lot of times. And this is what God was saying here. He's saying it to us. This is how faith operates. It operates as a result of the Holy Spirit inspiring you to say things. And so you might have the word, and that's important. You meditate on the word. You memorize the word. That's all good. I'm not going to put that down one bit. But it comes to the point when you're in a situation and you have a need, you need one thing, a word from God. And this, I confirm that with Ephesians chapter 6. Because this talks about the warfare we're in. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now here it's the word rhema, which is saying the spoken word. And I think it's just saying here, it's something that the Holy Spirit's personally speaking to you. And when he speaks it to you, it's going to bring a miracle. Something's going to change. Because you're hearing something that, you've memorized it, you've meditated on, but now you're in a trial, you're in a situation, you're praying, and God inspires something inside of you, and then you just articulate it. You make a confession. And when you do that, you're going to move heaven and earth. Things are going to change. It's going to happen. And so this is how faith works, folks. We'll come back to that later. You know, I recently watched a movie that was produced by people who did Faith Like Potatoes. Y'all seen that movie? It's called Born to Win. It's a man who was basically abandoned by his family. His mother left his father, married another man, and he became abusive to both of them, beat them all around, and then he became verbally abusive. And then she went back to her original husband, and then she decided after a while to leave and go back to this crazy, weird person that she left. And left her son there, and then the father left him there, but he had a guy there called Mama. She was a black woman. They were in Africa. And she took care of the child. She took him in. But the problem was that apparently there's some laws over there that if the black people have a white kid there, that they can pick him up. Like, you know, they came by one day and saw the white kid playing with the black kid. He got out and said, well, who's your family? He said, Mama. And they knew exactly what they were telling. So they grabbed him, put him in the back of, it was like a dog catcher's wagon, locked the door, took him away. Abandoned again. This kid was going through so much turmoil and trouble. And finally he got married. And it didn't work. I mean, it worked out good, but he became had a problem drinking. And all through this time of drinking, he just was discouraged. He felt like he was never worthy of anything. Wasn't good enough. And then his daughter, he had a daughter, and she was gotten about 20, and she said, why don't you go to church with us? He said, I'll do anything but not that. She said, oh, please. And he said, okay. He went to church. And then on the way home, they said, what did you think? And he said, they're having a meeting again tonight. He said, I'm going back. And he went back, and he kept going back. And finally he got broke. He was so hardened, so indifferent towards God. He was so broken. And he went home and he apologized to his daughter for not being a father, and he apologized to his wife for not being a husband. And he gave his life to Christ. And he was working at this home for kids. And there was a couple of people. There was one girl there that had no legs from her knees down. And they were traveling somewhere one time, and he was listening to music, and she said, can I listen to that? So he took his earphones off and gave them to her, and she started listening, and she started crying. So he sat down and talked to her for a while, and she received Jesus. And he went on, and you find that his wife and his daughter were in a car accident, and both of them ended up in hospital. And his daughter was critically ill. Her brain was going to swell up. They were afraid that she would not be brain dead. She wouldn't be able to survive at all. So he just kept going to the hospital every day and started praying for her. One time he asked the nurses again. He said, would y'all leave me alone with her? He sat there and prayed. He went home and he got violent. I mean, he started hollering at God and threw his Bible down on the ground and said, you know, this can't happen. I mean, he was in a turmoil. And you can understand something like that. And it showed a picture of a lion, because Africans have lions, a lion roaring. And he realized, he heard God speak to him, that you're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So he went back to the hospital, and he stood over his daughter, and he asked the nurses to leave, and he prayed. He prayed over her. He asked God to heal her and deliver her and set her free. And nothing happened. He just kept on. He stood there all night, and then he ended up sitting down, just sat all night long. He said, Lord, just bring her back. And then he went home, and he came back the next day, and he was sitting there, and he was rubbing her feet, giving her, I guess, a toe massage. And she said, Daddy. She woke up. She said, I'm thirsty. So he started screaming for the nurses to come in, and gave the child the water, and she was well. That was a miracle, folks. Now, he was listening to God. And then he became a preacher. He went to school, became a preacher, and he was going somewhere one day to preach. Somebody called him, invited him to preach, and he bumped into a woman. Didn't even recognize her. And then she called his name. He turned around and looked at her, and it was this woman that had no legs, but she was walking. And he looked at her, and he reached, he said, what's this? And he saw the artificial legs. She said, they're artificial. She said, but I'll have real ones one day when I get to heaven. And she always wanted to dance and jump. She said, I can dance and jump now. And they danced in the parking lot. Again, I mean, this is something that is a tremendous story. I mean, it's sad in the beginning, but you see how it begins to work out. And God's dealing with one individual. It's a true story. It's based on a true story, so I guess you have to take it for what it says. But realizing all this stuff, I thought, this is, again, one of those things where you see God speaking to somebody and using them. And that's why he had this title, Born to Win. He was preaching to him. He said, God didn't bring you into this world to lose or to be defeated. He brought you in here. You're born to win. And we all need to remember that. We're born to win. We're not born to lose, because we're born again. And so we're born to win, folks. Don't ever underestimate God. Don't ever doubt him. Don't allow your skepticism, your thinking, your reasoning, your logic, your feelings, or whatever they might be, don't allow them to get in your way, because once they do, you're going to begin to go backwards and not forward. So you need the Holy Spirit. We'll pick up there next time. Hopefully we can maybe conclude. I don't know. We'll see. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy. Sometimes, Lord, we realize your grace and your mercy is so overwhelming. The things that you do, the lives that you change, the people that you touch in this life, and you transform their lives. And you use them, Lord, to touch other people's lives. And it keeps going. Then another, then another, then another. From ancient of days, you've done this. You brought on prophets and preachers of righteousness from the day of Noah down to the day. And though there be those out there that are trying to undermine the faith, you still have those that are true, just, and honest, and fair, that are your chosen. Ones that you have chosen out of the furnace of affliction, and you brought them forth to use them in these last days. And we thank you, Lord, what you're doing in their lives and what you're doing to use them, and for what you're doing in all of our lives. Because we know, Lord, that you're not finished. We know that you're for us and not against us. And that we're created in you, and we belong in you, and we live and move and have our being in you. And we thank you, Lord, for the life that you give, and for your continued patience and long-suffering towards us. Thank you for keeping us unto eternal life. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.